Welcome to the C3 Calgary podcast. We are so grateful you have come to join us. We would love to invite you to one of our in-person services. To find out times, locations, and more about our church, visit our website at myc3church.ca or find us on Instagram. Enjoy the message.
In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Welcome to church, everybody. We got a brand new painted platform here. I don't know if you noticed that or not. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Just ready to do some Irish dancing. Yeah. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Anybody wear green? That wasn't his color anyway. You did. His color was blue, apparently. I'm not wearing either, but whatever. Those of you who are doing what you're doing, that's awful nice to be doing that. Welcome to church. I'm having trouble hearing today, so the garlic worked great for a while, but what it sounds like in here, I can't really hear out there, but it sounds like a goat chewing on a Coke can. Sort of similar to the sound of when I stand up, my knees and hips. So if you could just help me out, instead of saying amen, because I can't hear you, just like put your hand up if you're in agreement. How about that? Can you do amen, amen. Look at you, amen, yeah, good. Just raise your hands and that'll be great. We're talking about the life of Jesus, and I'm really excited to share some thoughts today about the life of Jesus. I want to explain what we're doing on Friday night. We've invited some city leaders to come, and I've been waiting for 12 years to steward the western gate of our city. 12 years. It was part of probably about 5 or 6 or 7 years before that I asked the Lord for some gates to the city. I didn't know what I was asking for. And so we've just got lots of agreement from some other leaders of churches along the west side here and different parts of town. And we're going to worship at the gate, and then we're going to do whatever he says. We don't really have an agenda, so don't come expecting, come expecting, but I just don't know what's going to happen. But it's the beginning of us welcoming the King of Glory into our city, and I'm just trying to be obedient to what the Lord's asked us to do. So that'll be on Friday night, and that's going to be a lot of fun. I want to welcome everybody online. Some of you know that we have an online congregation. There's between 200 and 300 people each week watch online. So I want to welcome our Saskatchewan church. Welcome. You can give the same way as anybody here. And specifically to those of you out in Grand-Ledridgedale area of Saskatchewan, the Gambles, welcome. If you'd like me to mention your name, put your name in. Nobody chats. Well, I guess they shouldn't. They should be listening, shouldn't they? That's what they should be doing. Anyway, if you want to say amen, just raise your hand wherever you are around our province. I'm less enamored by the publicness of ministry than ever before. And I think that we live in times when we need to be standing up for things, and the result of that is, of course, with this next bill being passed, we're losing our freedoms in Canada slowly, and so I believe we need to stand up and be counted for, and I plan on preaching the Bible. That's just what we do here, in case you're wondering. This is our reference book. Got a couple amens. So that's really important for me. My statement last week was not a political statement about men ending up in women's dressing rooms. So that was a statement of a father who has daughters that don't want perverts and creeping. Amen. Thank you. It was not political at all. So, but I want to talk about the holiness of the hidden years of Jesus. And I want to talk, so this is in his life. Many times we think that we want to be like Jesus, but it's rare that you want to be like Jesus in the 90% of those years when he was hidden. We love the publicness, the demonstrations, the debates, the miracles. That's what many of us think we want to be like Jesus. Very few of us would say, I want to be like Jesus in obscurity for 3 decades. And I want to talk about those years because I personally believe that while the scripture doesn't give us very much detail about his hidden years, I do think that some of his first introduction to ministry years lets us know a lot of what was taking place in the 30 years previously. So the ratio is 30 to 3. That's the ratio. And many times I find young men that want to be in full-time ministry and they want to prepare for 3 years for 30 years of ministry, where in the life of Jesus, he prepared for 30 years for 3 years of ministry. So just I want to work with those 30 years of hiddenness. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 3. And I think that we get some pretty clear insight what was taking place in those years. And if you feel like you've been hidden, I want to pray for you this morning that you not get public too quick, that you finish the preparation in hiddenness before you go public. Because once you go public, you can no longer go back to the hiddenness place. And we're meant to prepare in private before we go public. And if we do the proper work privately, our public years will be awesome. Okay. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Let's read the first few verses of chapter 4. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Small d. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. One of the great understatements in Scripture. I keep track of understatements. After 40 days, he was not eating or drinking, and he was hungry. Really? Okay. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Father, I thank you for the mighty, mighty wind of your Spirit that's blowing here because we honor and revere your word. So I thank you for this word will bring forth much fruit in our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. David's time of preparation was in a pasture. Some would think he's simply being a shepherd. He's being trained to be a king, a man after God's own heart. So his time in the pasture was not wasted time. It was preparation time. I want to say that the unseen is not unimportant. And the unapplauded doesn't mean unproductive. We're told in Isaiah, those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. It doesn't mean sit passively. It means to wrap yourself up with the presence of God. So waiting is not passive. I submit this thesis to you that today's decisions foreshadow tomorrow's challenges and they reflect yesterday's choices. So what if trials don't prepare us for the future as much as they reveal what's done in our life to this point? Because many times I hear, well, the Lord's just preparing you for something in the future. Maybe. But what if today, the specific trial that we face today actually reveals the decisions and the choices and the conditioning that took place in our past, rather than specifically preparing us for someday in the future? That's my point. So don't mistake the unseen for unimportant. I submit to you the iceberg principle. The reason that an iceberg is indestructible is because 90% of it is unseen. There's only 10% of it that's seen. Why is that notable? Because I wonder if that might be a clue to building an indestructible life, a ratio like Jesus, who is called to be. So for us who want to be like Jesus, what if the little bit that you see publicly is far, far less than what's taking place privately? I suggest to you that our public lives are much more important than our public lives. When you consider a life and how life is conceived, it's conceived in hiddenness, in darkness, knit together in a womb. It would be the same with a seed. If you plant a seed, it's dark. It looks like nothing's going on. You can go back over your garden the day after you plant it and it looks like nothing's happening. Ah, but something is happening, am I right? Something's taking place because a seed's been planted. We're coming up to Resurrection Sunday. A seed was planted. Something was gonna happen. So it's the same for us, that while a life is meant to be, while it's being formed, protective and hidden out of the hands of humans to mess with a miracle, for 9 months, it's in hiddenness. Many of us go through seasons of hiddenness that should become our friends. It would seem like Jesus's anonymous years were something that he became very comfortable with. And I submit to you that at least four things happened during a time of hiddenness. And it's seen in these texts that I read to you this morning. I suggest that hiddenness is the secret of spiritual greatness, and that unseen spaces are sacred spaces. Jesus would instruct us when you pray, he says, go into your room and close the door. The one who sees in secret will reward in secret. Hidden and uncelebrated and unapplauded does not mean unproductive. So I wonder if we could be comfortable with when we're saying we want to be like Jesus, if we're okay with being invisible and anonymous and hidden for seasons of our life. We've all been through seasons of hiddenness. Teenage years are hidden years. Still haven't healed cancer. Still haven't started that multi-million dollar business. But you're hidden, and maybe when you change jobs and you go into a place and nobody knows you, nobody celebrates you, because you're hidden. Ah, well, we can let something work within our hearts in seasons of hiddenness that we couldn't in seasons of publicness. One of these days, we're gonna have a house. And the season for us being displaced will be over. Yeah. I'm starting to not get in a rush. Sorry, sweetheart. Well, because once we get there, this season will be over. And I don't want to rush too quickly, because part of the purpose of this season is me learning to trust God with his timing. Not the crazy framers that don't show up. I thought that Friday was like a perfect framing day. Take my wife over and quiet. No bang, bang, bang. Not even that loud Mexican music that they play. They got a speaker this high. Whatever. But what I'm saying is that we live, actually, our global economy depends on instant gratification. It's the instant gratification. It's the spoiled child of our culture. We want things and we want them now. But what if there's value, like real value, in just waiting. And that kills something in you, doesn't it? Well, I want to talk about this a little bit more. His hometown was a form of hiddenness. When we Kelly and I like to watch award shows. Watching the Oscars the other week, they're so public. And that, what are you wearing? Well, you know, who cares? Kind of like sometimes it's like, oh, I shouldn't comment, I do. But it's all so public. And there's some a part of me that wants to just, can I just have a close-up and look in their eyes to see if there's any joy or peace, or is it all about publicness? Jesus's hometown is a picture of hiddenness. Out of the 89 chapters of the Gospels, there's only four that offer insight into his life before he went public. And Mark and John skip it completely. Matthew and Luke talk about, they at least give us insight that Jesus was born in a barn. I take that as a compliment when my wife asks, were you born in the barn? Consecrated in a temple. Gets a visit from the east by some mystery men. At age 12, he gets in trouble for asking questions in church. Such an important time because that little word where it says Jesus grew. Yeah, but wait, wasn't he God incarnate? What if he set aside the omniscience and the omnipresence and the omni-everything else? Well, it would seem like he did, and he grew. I find that fascinating in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He grew relationally. He grew intellectually. I think these, right after he's asking questions in church and gets, his mom and dad are upset about that, he's now thrust into two decades of obscurity. And we just don't know anything about his life. When I was in the New Age movement, we had a book called The Aquarian Gospel. And it was all about the years when Jesus, where the Bible doesn't, well, here is their premise, was that the reason we had to write the Aquarian Gospel is because the Bible leaves all that out. And of course, the Bible is an incomplete document, so we had to write it. Here's what Jesus was doing, you know, making little clay birds and this sort of stuff. It's all in the Aquarian Gospel. I took it to the pastor of the local church. He summed it up in two words. No, actually one word, heresy. That was disappointing. I thought I had the edge on truth. The fact is, I only had the edge on untruth. Jesus is waiting. And if you can just try to come with me back to those years, those hidden years, and Jewish boys and girls would marry in their teen years, often 13, 14, 15, young. Carry on, hang out the dad's business, and they were young. So when Jesus was in the workshop, his buddies are pairing off, getting married, you know, having kids, you know. And all the while, because he knows he's got a global mission, he's probably saying, okay, Lord, now? Not now, son. I want you to feel the angst. But all my friends are getting married. Not now, son. But they're all carrying on with their father's business. Not now, son. Jesus would have had to probably have heard a million not yets. The Bible doesn't share that. But I would assume that he's wondering, because they're close, and he's well into now his 20s. Today? Will it be today? Not yet. I don't know what you feel about the not yets, but I'm just like, ugh. 18 years after the temple, he shows up, and it would have been probably, I don't know, one day, well, of course it was one day, but his Heavenly Father would have said, leave the tools, today's the day. And he started on a 50-mile journey across the Judean wilderness to a little creek called the Jordan. And he meets a wild man who's his cousin, strange diet. And the people that were going to be baptized have identified themselves as sinners. So Jesus is on the bank, identifies as a sinner. This is important because in the desert, you sort out who you are. He's confident enough to say, that's fine. I need to be baptized. And he makes his way down to the water and he grabs the calloused hand of his cousin. And he said, I need to be baptized. And his cousin goes, no, I need to be baptized in you. Like, you don't get this. It seems like they had a little bit of a discussion. I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? And Jesus said, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill our righteousness. So John consented. It sounds like they had a little debate. No, you, but no, I insist you baptize. No, it's you I got to baptize. No, I insist it's you. He goes under the water. I'm not sure, like when I was at the Jordan, it was muddy. But I just wonder if in that moment he's under the water, he looks in the face of his cousin, who he now knows is Messiah. And as he's baptizing him, he brings up out of the water. He's still probably wondering, like, what's going on? And all of a sudden, there's a voice. I don't know who heard the voice. It doesn't tell us. This isn't the program on TV. It's the voice. It's the real voice. And it says that the heavens were opened to him. So I'm just not sure if everybody saw or not. I don't know. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him, and behold, the voice. This is my beloved son. You should study that phrase. Those 12 syllables are making up for 20 years of silence. And they seem to be enough. You're not just my son, you're my beloved son. It's a word of tenderness that refers to a close friend. You're my close friend. And I'm not just pleased, I am well pleased. It's an emotional statement the father is sharing with him. He's giving him a statement that's going to sum up what's taken place the last 30 years of his life in obscurity. You know what you've just been through, Jesus? I'm happy about that. Am I the only one that thinks that the unseen is insignificant? The Father has taken his son and he's wrapped him in human flesh. I don't know if there's a dad here like me who can't wait for the kids to open a present. And he's kept the present wrapped up until today. And then he says, well done, son. Love you. Why would I say that? Because our kids, during their season of hiddenness, need words of affirmation as well. They need to be reminded that a day is coming for you. Maybe it's not yet. I can see the hand of God on you. I can see the touch of heaven in your eyes. I know there's a call of God in your life, but not yet. But I love you just the way you are, right where you are. And you're going to be just fine. But don't launch too soon. Let the desert, let the wilderness, let the hiddenness finish its work. 90% of life submerged in the unseen, and 10% is visible in our text and in what we see of the life of Jesus. If it were me, and I wanted to write a contract to be like Jesus, I would have a handful of exemption clauses. They would include, let's just X out the temptation part. Can we just remove like the torture part? I don't mind being like you, Jesus, but can we just like that cross and all that crucifixion stuff? Could we just get, I kind of like my life, I'd rather not lose it. The desert looks a bit lonely. Could we just remove that from the I want to be like Jesus clause? I'm definitely interested in like the casting out of demon stuff, turning water to wine. I'm in for that. Our lives are not vacuums, and our decisions and dreams come out of some place. And oftentimes that some place is obscurity. The WWJD, for starters, includes anonymity. Father's clothes, his son in human flesh. The angels are watching, wonders, when is he going to reveal the son? It's pretty interesting because I think that there's times in my life, I recall being in listening to my Bible school on cassette tapes. This was obscurity, a couple miles east of Nipawin in northeastern nowhere, at a little desk. Kids are in bed. Kelly's watching Carol Burnett. I don't know what she's watching. And I'm listening to the book of Daniel, and I've got 60 cassette tapes and notes. And I do remember the Lord saying to me, it's not always going to be like this. Don't hurry this season along. It's not always going to be like this. Some of you here today have a clear call in your heart to full-time ministry of some type, and you just can't wait to get a pulpit. Can I just caution you and say, take her cool, buddy. Let the desert, let times of invisibleness and unapplaudedness, let that do its complete work. And when you're ready, the pulpit will appear. I said that nice, didn't I? We have a tendency to think that trials are preparation for our future, but what if it's more reflective about our past and choices and priorities? Nazareth, you know, is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Jerusalem is mentioned over 650 times. Nazareth is nestled in the hills between the Mediterranean and the Sea of Galilee, an agricultural community with a couple thousand people just outside the high traffic zone. It was a major trade route from Damascus to Egypt. Exposed to more diversity than most people and more beliefs than most people, the Lord chose for his son to grow up in a quiet little farming town close to a trade route. It's odd to me that you never hear the local Nazarethians when Jesus comes to down and he's doing miracles. You never hear him say, that's our boy, hometown boy. Jesus was unapplauded in his hometown. Totally uncelebrated in an unrespected farming town in an unlikely area. And it was all preparation. All preparation. The pace. It was remarkable, with remarkable restraint, that we see a display of patience. It's stunning. And I imagine that there would have been times, having lost his earthly dad, that he must have thought, it must be time pretty soon. But he was always patient. And then one day, cousin Johnny B., and Jesus says, no, let it be now. Because the Father says, it's now. So exciting, the timing. So it sort of interests me. Most people, they can't take aloneness. It's too powerful. And we have to sort out our souls. We prefer music playing, television playing. What if some of the greatest preparation for our future is solitude and silence and quiet? I told my wife I was going to take a silent retreat. She rolled her eyes and said, oh, brother, you? I said, yeah, me, why not me? He's the voice. The words are interesting to me, and I'm coming to the four qualities of what happens in obscurity. It's interesting to me because the first words recorded of his father speaking are not directional, and they're not instructional. I want you to do this. I want you to go here. They're not. They're relational. That's beautiful. And I think the Father still speaks these words over his kids. And sometimes when I, before I jump up in the morning, I wait to listen. And it's not as the Father happy I had a good sleep. But if he could just affirm me as a son before my feet hit the floor, I'm not going to try and perform as much. What would that have done to the soul of a son? It may have been spoken in private many times. I don't know. But it was the Father's full acceptance of a season rarely celebrated, a season of learning and a season of trust. One of the things we learn in seasons of obscurity is to trust. After the powerful affirmation, I love you, comes a shocking next statement. And this shook me more than when I was studying than ever. Because Jesus comes out of 30 years of hiddenness, gets baptized, and then the Father says the Spirit then led him into the desert. Another time of hiddenness. You wonder, hey, I've done my stint. I've done my stint of invisibleness. Aren't I ready for public ministry now? Apparently not. And it's interesting that Jesus did not resist a bit. It was shocking to me. Because what you find in obscurity and what you find in hiddenness and when you find in years of anonymity, when nobody's celebrating you and nobody's voluntarily telling you how awesome you are because you're alone, it's at that point that you live for the audience of one. And that's enough. Jesus was very comfortable with the one. And you know why that's important? Because he was just about to go into a season of testing, and he needed to sort out who he was. This is what happens in the desert. Four things. One of them is you sort out your identity. It's not about everybody else. It's about who you and him are alone. The desert years were not wasted years. The word desert, he says he was led into the desert. The Greek word means abandonment of people, cause, place, arid, barren, empty. But it seems like it becomes his friend. If you look through the New Testament, you'll see quite a number of times, I found five, where it says, so Jesus withdrew to a solitary place, desert, voluntarily. And then another time, Mark 1:35, it says, he went to a lonely place. The other time was in Luke chapter 5. He went to a lonely place. Why? Because he was comfortable with anonymity. He was comfortable. Because in the desert, it says in Hosea, I'll woo you into the desert so I can speak to you softly. In the desert, you learn to discern the voice of the Lord. And he was in the wilderness. Mark chapter 1, verse 13. I just want you to see this verse. It's a fascinating verse. He wasn't alone. Mark 1 and verse 13. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. We don't hear very much about the wild animals stuff. Angels we see come and minister to him. That was it. I want to just share now in closing about the four things that we learn in deserts. Can I just say to you on a testimony, a personal level, the Lord's been trying to teach me these four things. Maybe I can say that maybe I'm not that successful yet at them, but I hope I'm getting closer. There was three tests. There was really only one test with three different layers. The first test was the test of appetite. The second one was applause. And the third was authority. But you remember, the enemy doesn't, because the hook is always camouflaged. Those of you who are fishermen or trappers, you know, we hide the hook, hide the trap. So it doesn't matter whether it's control or power or sex or money or whatever it is, the hook's the same. The bait just changes, that's all. So the hook is camouflaged. Satan is disinterested in bread. Otherwise, there's lots of ways to get bread. Odd thing, let's just use these stones and turn them to bread. It's just a strange thing. He not only gives the what, but he also gives the manner in which this what is to be fulfilled. That's the trap. The bread, of course, nothing wrong with bread. Everybody, right? Amen. Bread's good. Especially the home-baked stuff. But so the bread isn't the issue. But he knows if he messes this one up and he goes about doing it the wrong way and satisfying the way without the will or the word of God, that he's jeopardizing his future. And I just want to speak to people who are in a place of hiddenness and they want to speed the process along. You can't speed it up. You can sure slow it down, but you can't slow it. You can't speed it up. Okay, I'll just before I give you these last four, it was painfully obvious to me that Jesus never used denial. Sometimes in charismatic circles, we use denial. Have you? No, I'm not hungry. No, not hungry. Sure, he was hungry. That wasn't the issue. But what we learn, one of the things we learn in the desert is self-control. If you rush out of the desert too quick, you miss the lessons of self-control. First Peter says, add to your faith knowledge, and add to knowledge self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not imparted, it's grown and cultivated in your life. How are you doing with the self-control stuff? And nobody raised their hand. Okay. Appetite has become the spoiled child of our culture. The first thing that grows in the wilderness and in hiddenness is the power of the word of God. When you're in hiddenness, you have to immerse yourself in the word of God. I'm not sure if you, like when Jesus says, it is written, where do you think that came from? No, where do you think it came from? Can you see Jesus like scooting through a concordance? Well, there was no concordances. Can you see him like rifling through the scrolls? Remember, he's from a poor family. Maybe a very wealthy family would have a set of scrolls. So the idea of seeing Jesus with an oil lamp pouring over the Torah at night is just ludicrous. But where did he discover that it was written? And remember, here's why it's important. He doesn't quote 100 verses. You don't need 100 verses. You just need the one that you need when you need that one. Like memorize and meditate on 100, but there's chances are when you're in a spiritual battle, spiritual battles last somewhere between 3 to 15 seconds. That's it. And if you can get on them quick, here's how he knew it was written is because he would have went to a Jewish school and attached to the Jewish school was a synagogue. And in the synagogue, they would teach him the Torah. This was taken from the book of Deuteronomy. Where did Jesus get that it is written from? Well, he was the Son of God. It was all coded right into him. Doesn't say that. It says he grew. He got the word of God into him the same way you and I get the word of God into us. You take a passage, you write it down, you meditate on it day and night, and don't let that leave you, because there's going to come a time when you'll need it, and it'll be in your heart, and the Holy Spirit can bring it up. He can't bring up what you haven't put in. In the desert, in the wilderness, in times of obscurity, we learn to trust the word of God. I know you can't wait for a pulpit, and I know you can't wait to see stadiums filled with people, but immerse yourself in the word of God. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. My concern is we've become so casual about scriptures, we've got so many versions all over our house, that we no longer see them as sacred and holy. So, what grew in the wilderness? The word of God. Second thing that grew in hiddenness was self-control. Second Peter, the definition is restraint over impulses. I just want to say that little appetite that you think nobody cares about or is unseen, When you're in the wilderness, that's everything. Well, just one more. Well, just one more. Well, just another hour. Nobody sees this. If you're scrolling or flipping or, no. This is preparation. We learn self-control in the desert, in the wilderness, in unseen, unphotographed, anonymous seasons. The third thing we learn is an accurate image of what God's like. You will not be able to allow the scriptures to do their work unless you think they are good and the one that authored them is good. You have to, an accurate image of God. When dreams are delayed and houses are not built, we become unsure. And this is the time to settle it. It seems so easy. It seems so easy just in forgotten seasons. But what happens in obscurity and in hiddenness is if and then questions come up. And you've all had them. We face more than our share the last little while. Jesus would have asked this question probably, and he got it settled in hiddenness. Well, if God is good, then why did my dad die? It's if and then. Can I just say, without any bias, without any... Okay, let me just say this. Is when your house burns down, you say, well, and your logic goes like this. Well, if God is all-powerful, then why didn't he stop that? Those questions come in hiddenness. That's where the questions come. And that's where you solve them. There, if God's so good, then why did my loved one die? If God heals, then why haven't I been healed? Those questions come up in moments like that. And what do? You settle them. You settle them. And if you haven't got them settled, you say, Lord, keep me hidden a little bit longer till I settle that your word is good, that you are good, and that nothing can separate us from your love. The image of God. Anchor ourselves in the word. Become sure of his goodness. Deal with all the if and thens. And lastly, in the wilderness and in the desert, what grows is an unshakable identity. Jesus didn't need the applause of man because he knew he had the attention of his heavenly daddy. I close. I went a bit over. Excuse me for that. He didn't need man's applause. And when we learn in the desert and in hiddenness that all we need to settle our heart, settle our identity, is learn to know that we're okay in the eyes of the one that matters the most. I want us to take a moment in reflection here. If you feel like you've been, there's something more, the Lord's calling you to something, and you feel like you've been put on the shelf. Especially people who feel a sense of call to ministry. Because what I'm gonna pray for you is that you sort these four things out and you don't move too fast through this season, because this is precious preparation time. If some of you feel you've been carrying a promise and you haven't seen the fulfillment of that promise, I'm gonna pray for those of you in general. Because if he's made a promise, the answer's on the way, the fulfillment's on the way. One thing God can't do is lie. Would you just stand with me, please, as we wrap up? I can't hear others, but I can hear my own voice, and hopefully I can hear your voice, Father. Lord, I think of people here who've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And we sometimes think that our days are wasted because we're waiting, when the truth is you never waste anybody's time. 30 years seems like a long time for me. But Jesus, you've shown us that during that time you were able to sort out a few things. I pray for people who are in a season of waiting right now, and they seem uncelebrated and unseen, unnoticed. So Lord, I ask that you would affirm and secure them in the truth of your word, the understanding of all the things you're doing, and let them not rush this season of hiddenness and preparation for what's ahead. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just like people who you feel like a promise has been postponed or a dream has been delayed. I just want to see your hands. If you can lift them up, please. I'm going to pray for you where you're seated. Okay. Father. Okay. That's good. We see them. Father, just put your hands down. Father, I agree that your word is true and every man's a liar. And everything that's trying to disqualify these beautiful sons and daughters from seeing what you're doing in this season, I ask that you'd give them a fresh vision of the fulfillment of these promises in their lives, and that they will see your goodness while they're still alive and in the land of the living. Lord, I thank you that you do not delay, but you grow us in periods of waiting. And I pray that there would be a level of revelation and understanding today that you're doing a deeper work in their heart about who you are, what your word is, who they are, and preparing things ahead for them. And I thank you that you always go before us. I want to now ask those of you who feel called into an area of ministry, like you feel, this is a pretty sacred moment right now, because you feel a sense of full-time ministry call, and you feel a season of obscurity or hiddenness. This morning, the Lord has clearly instructed me how to pray for you. So if that's you, would you please just come to the front so we can pray for you? I'll ask the prayer team to come up too. If that's you, feel this call. Full-time ministry, you feel the, come on up. Excellent, that's good. This was your day, thank you, it's good. There's some that came today, you wouldn't have come any, it may be your first time here, but you feel this weight of a call. You don't have it all worked out. You don't exactly know where it's going to go. That's not the point. It's just that you feel a call, and then you're in a season of waiting. Anybody else? Thanks. Come on. What I'm going to do, I'm going to commission you. Come on up. Come on up. That's right. Good to see you, Morgan. You're doing the right thing. Oh, I'm Miranda too. Beautiful. Everybody here? Anybody else? I'm commissioning. David was anointed a number of times before he actually stepped into his role of ministry. So this is that period. Anybody else? Just feel the call. Anybody else? Come on. That's good. Doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. It just means, yeah, perfect. Excellent. Father, these moments. Yeah. Good. Beautiful. All you're doing is just obeying the prompt. You're just obeying. You don't even know what it looks like or what it's supposed to be, but you do. You just sense it. Spirit of God, I thank you that you're present this morning. You do the calling. We can do the confirming, the commission, but you do the calling. Lord, let us not get all trying to figure everything out, all that, the how. Let's just trust you with that stuff right there. It's good. Yeah. Now the wait. See the wait, not W-E-I-G-H-T. Now there's a wait, and it's starting to settle. That's okay. So I'm quite getting a... If you think you have to go, I mean, if you really feel you have to go, it's fine. The more people in agreement, the better. Spirit of God, he's just... This is beautiful. Sense the weight. It's just a settling. I can't see a dove. Spirit of God, I thank you that today as you affirm and confirm your word in the lives of these people, all we can do is say, yes, Lord. All we can do is say, yes, Lord. Come on up. On them. Come on. Yeah. Spirit of God. Thanks for coming, because I was going to call you. Jesus, by the power of your spirit right now. We can run from you. We can't run from that call. This thing just echoes within so deep in our heart. We'd love to understand it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I bless this couple. You called them. They found each other. You put them in place. Now, Lord, we commission them into place of service. In the name of Jesus, you, Holy Spirit, put these two together. You did that. And you're still doing miracles. So we bless them in the area of service that you've called them into. It's not this, when you have a Joseph calling, you're not sure what to do with influence. You gotta be trained in that. Father, I bless Morgan and Miranda right now with the power of your Spirit. We commission them into the role that you've called them to, and we thank you for their obedience to walk this out with integrity. Now we give them pictures, give them dreams that affirms and confirms the things that you're saying to them. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Spirit of God, we thank you for touching, confirming. It's just right in the womb, this one was called. Bless and pray in the name of Jesus. Bless this home. Bless their hearts. Mighty God, we commission them. The areas of service they've stepped into a few times. Don't let them get nervous about stepping in again. Just let them trust your timing. We learn about your timing in the desert. We learn about that in the desert. And we learn to trust your timing. Lord, I commission these ones into the roles of functioning ministry. Functioning ministry. Why do you think I see pages? Why do you think that is? You writer? You write. Okay. Well, maybe that's it. Yeah. How many books? A few? Okay. You're so modest. Lord, I thank you for this communicator that's following your word to just write. Don't let her worry about marketing, for goodness sakes. If he's called you to write, he hasn't called you to sell. He's called you to write. So you be obedient to that. Let him do the rest. Are you okay with that? Said that so quick. Study your favorite authors. You already have. Yep. Okay. Bless her. Jesus. I'd like a copy. A signed copy. Okay, deal. Bless Tyler, Father. You know, that place of marketing, marketplace, Father, where he's used his skills many, many, many times before, but it's a new day now. It's more than ever. Hirabasiata. I want to pray for you too. Do not keep your mouths closed. Amen. Spirit of God, touch Tyler, Marianne, this home. Father, I thank you that you filled them with dreams and this profound sense of obedience, like quick obedience. And you've told them that over and over and over again. The things that he touches, Lord, they just turn to gold. Yes. Thank you that you can trust him with millions of dollars in the name of Jesus. Hand upon Lindsay has been so obvious. Spirit of God, right now, let the things, Lord, that the enemy has tried to meant for evil will turn completely and totally for her good. Thank you for the years of experience in a very short period of time. So accelerate that. She's going to need that wisdom. So bless and affirm. I commission her into that place of ministry. Functional, effective ministry. It's been so long, Jesse, so long. This is not a new thing. It's been so long. So I thank you, Father, today for commissioning this one into a place of influence in the name of Jesus. And just love that you've given her such a brilliant mind. But Lord, also with that comes the temptation to try to figure it all out. She's going to let her trust you this day, Lord, this day forward. All through this season, such magnificent days ahead. I'm just so thankful that you've been kind of hidden. And then you come out, then you're hidden, and come out. It's kind of like Groundhog Day. See the sun, go back in your hole. Father, thank you that you are so patient with us and with people like me and Jesse. Thank you for your patience, Lord. In the name of Jesus, thank you for the call of God. Nothing can disqualify you from that call. Because you didn't create it. You never created it. It didn't come from you. And it wasn't made up, neither. Your father should have laid hands on you and blessed you. He missed that. You need to forgive him for that. He couldn't see it. But today, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. Let her hear your voice, Heavenly Father. Thank you for moments that have been so evident in Rachel's life, have been so clear. She sensed your pleasure so many times, but this is a different time. So Lord, I thank you for qualifying her and remove every thought of disqualification, every thought that you're perfect, that she's perfect in your sight without fault. So Lord, let all those arguments about why she can't just evaporate right now in the name of Jesus. Good. Thank you for accepting, Father, that teacher. You were such an excellent teacher, Holy Spirit. You said that you would lead us and teach us and direct us in the truth. So God, I just stir that up in Dwight right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Release the teacher in him and open the doors of opportunity for him, I pray. Spirit of God, thank you for the call. Thank you for that call. It's confusing many times. Travis tried to run from that call. Today he's surrendering to that call. So I bless him and that decision to surrender in the name of Jesus. Thank you that Zara is not in a hurry, because you're not in a hurry. And she loves just being paced by you, and she knows her so much. She's just bursting with it. But Lord, I thank you that this season of self-control is so precious. Let her not get ahead of you, Lord, in that season. Let her rest in you. The beautiful thing about discerning your voice when there's less other voices around her. Let her get that clear and straight right now. Settle her identity in the name of Jesus. Lord, I agree with your hand upon Jess's life. I agree. We can see it. We can see it. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we silence every other voice but the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we declare that the things that you have begun, you will complete and you'll finish. Lord, I bless Jess's heart. I thank you for a beautiful heart. This is like a heart of David's, one after, right after you, Lord. So I bless her and I release her and commission her to rest in the desert, find a place of nourishment and refreshment. Father, minister to your daughter right now. Thank you for all those things that you've called her to. She can know them and walk in them and rest in them. Father, we lift up our voices in gratitude today. And we say thank you for your voice that's so clear, and especially in places of the desert. Let us not resist your direction, your discipline. Lord, I thank you that you'd never, ever give up on us. And I thank you for those that you've called, those that you've commissioned, those that you've chosen, that they will fulfill the things that you've called them to do in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Thank you, everybody, for being in church. You're released. Go and change your world.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this one, subscribe to our podcast and find us on YouTube. If this message resonated with you and you would like to give to our church, go to mycthreechurch.ca. See you next week.